All right, we're in John chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 898. All right, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served with Lazarus, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, this account that has been left recorded for us, as we seek to know you, Lord. And Father, we trust now that you will bless this time, Lord. You know the weak, wretched vessel that I am. And Lord, by your grace, we trust in you, Lord, to speak and to accomplish your purposes during this time. We love you, we trust in you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you here today who consider yourself a Christian, and I would assume that is most of us in this room today, I would ask this question: why are you a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? And then with that, what sustains you? Why do you remain a Christian? Now, I'm sure if we took the time, we would hear some beautiful testimonies that would inspire our hearts in answer to that question. But perhaps for some of you here, it's because you've got the idea that Christianity works. That Christianity works. You understand that any of the problems that you've had in the past has been due to your own sin, or someone else's, perhaps hanging out with the wrong crowd. And you are here because the Christian life is the remedy for things like depression, lack of purpose, bad relationships, unwise choices, perhaps better self-esteem. You might even have it in the back of your mind that if you can gain some consistency with all this in your life, it might even lead to a better living situation. Christianity is kind of like a self-help program for you in a sense. Sure, we know it's about God and He's somehow working in this world, in our lives, but you feel like if you do things according to maybe God's seven steps, or whatever steps you can think of that Christianity may have, if you can do that, life will be blessed. In fact, some of you even, though right now you're being patient, if things don't soon start moving in the right direction, you feel like you may need to set up an appointment with me and come to ask and find out what's going on. What's the problem? Why are things continuing to go wrong? Well, if you are feeling that way, you are not alone. There are many Christians with that mindset. Jesus plus a good attitude on our part should equal a better life. Right? Well, the reality is, folks, that is not a realistic formula. Sure, a godly life does often lead to an improvement on many fronts in our lives, but not always. The meaning of Christianity runs much deeper than can be measured by the circumstances of life. And the joys of our faith are much more precious than the joys that any of our circumstances can bring. As Christians, if we are to find the blessings that God truly has for us, we must realize it is not found in the approach of looking for what I can take from Christ and add it to what I'm already doing. Instead, the true joy that we find in Christ is found in giving up all our hopes for one. The one hope for a Christian, the one treasure, is Christ Himself. Everything else is idolatry. Everything else. That is the point of today's passage. We are continuing in this transitional section from the ministry of Jesus to His death. Last week we saw the religious leaders determined to put Jesus to death. They got the word out for people to report if they see Jesus so they can arrest Him. So Jesus kept His distance in a village about 20 miles from Jerusalem. But what is clear is that Jesus fully anticipates His death. That is why He came, to suffer and to die in our place to save us from our sins and God's judgment. Now this week, we see another contrast. Last week, it was the selfish high priest Caiaphas in contrast to the selfless, sacrificial high priest Jesus Christ. Now this week, the contrast lies between Mary and Judas Iscariot. Mary demonstrates a faith that gives up everything for the hope of Christ, while Judas gives up Christ for the hope of everything. So we're going to look at each of them and then draw some final conclusions from it. So we begin with Judas. The story begins with verses 1 and 2 giving us the setting. It's 6 days before the Passover. Obviously, the Passover is full of meaning. It is the festival that remembers God's delivery of the Jews from the slavery of Egypt. That account is recorded in the book of Exodus. And by the Jews, the story goes about the Passover, that by the Jews sacrificing a lamb and putting its blood over the doors of their homes, the angel of the Lord passed over their homes, but then took the firstborn son of all the Egyptian homes. And that broke the backs of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And with that, they let the people go. They were freed from slavery. So the Jews, in Jesus' day, they converge on Jerusalem to offer up a lamb and observe this annual festival. But little do they know that the true Passover lamb is also coming, Jesus Christ. He's the one all those other Passover lambs were pointing to. And He comes to Bethany first, where He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He left soon after that great event to avoid being arrested. He has now come back to Bethany on His way to Jerusalem. It appears that perhaps a dinner is provided by the community there in Bethany in honor of Jesus for what He did for Lazarus. We know from the book of Matthew and Mark, this same dinner, they record the same event, and this same dinner is said to have been at the home of Simon the leper. But he's not mentioned here. But we see here that Lazarus was there, and even Martha, she is serving, helping serve the meal. But then the act that brings the conflict occurs in verse 3. Mary takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. They would get this from North India. And she anoints Jesus' feet. Now, from Matthew and Mark's account, she probably anointed his head as well. That's what it records. But John is focusing on the fact that Mary anoints Jesus' feet and wipes the excess up with her hair. We'll get into the significance of those things in a moment. But the issue at hand is in regards to Judas's issue. Judas, who is introduced as the disciple in verse 4, who is getting ready to betray Jesus. You see this in all four Gospels. Anytime they mention Jesus, mention Judas, it is the disciple who betrayed Jesus. It's like that's all they could think of later on, is what he did to Jesus. Well, he speaks up, and in verse 5, he says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, Judas actually is giving us some helpful information there. Verse 3 says that it was expensive ointment, but that could be relative. But Judas more specifically says that this ointment, this amount, could have been sold for 300 denarii. Now, we know that one denarius was the equivalent of an average day's wages. Okay? So, 300 denarii would be approximately 1 year's wages. Now, let's convert that. In today's money, an average salary in the U.S. is $36,000. $36,000. In other words, Mary cracked open a $36,000 bottle of perfume and poured the whole thing on Jesus' feet. Do you see Judas' problem here? I think if we were there, a lot of us might have found ourselves siding more with Judas in this case. Isn't there a better way of using that much money? Sure, helping the poor, as Judas said. It's much more pragmatic and reasonable. Of course, John fills us in a little more in verse 6 by explaining that Judas was not only being pragmatic, but crafty. He was also the treasurer. All the money that came in for Jesus' ministry, Judas handled it. And so if Mary had donated the perfume to the cause, Judas could have taken advantage of it by putting a little in his own pocket. That's the idea. But regardless, this is what Matthew and Mark reveal as the deciding factor in Judas going to the religious leaders to betray Jesus. It was like, this is it. I'm done. And he goes and finds the religious leaders to betray Jesus. Now why? What does it really come down to? You know, we don't know anything from the gospel accounts about why Judas started following Jesus in the first place. We have accounts of how Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and Philip and Nathaniel, we know how they all started to follow Jesus, but nothing about Judas. But I think it's pretty clear here what his reasons for leaving are now. Jesus simply wasn't working for him anymore. Very pragmatic reason for Judas leaving. Jesus simply wasn't working for him anymore. You see, Judas obviously had some hopes of Jesus profiting him. Like the other disciples, he saw all this going much differently. You remember James and John? How they come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, can we sit on your left and your right hand?" They're thinking, hey, this could work out to be a pretty good deal for us. We'll be right there beside of him. And so Judas as well, he's thinking, this is gonna go good for me. I mean, look at Jesus, the crowds he can draw and what he can do. But then a problem arises. Jesus starts acting funny. Okay? For instance, when he fed 5,000 people, the crowd, they want to make him king. Right there on the spot, taking by force and making her king. What does Jesus do? He slips away and avoids it. Instead of using his miraculous power to gain leverage for himself, he used it to make the religious leaders antagonistic towards him, preferring to perform miracles on the Sabbath. You remember he even turned away rich young rulers. That'd have been nice. Like a rich young ruler to walk right in here today. Well, before the offering was given, past that. I'm sure Judas thought that. And at some point, Judas realized Jesus wasn't working out for him. He wasn't making life better for him. In fact, life was perhaps more difficult. It was getting more dangerous. They're heading to Jerusalem, the lion's den. They're waiting on him. So he plans to cut his losses. Plans to cut his losses. Maybe it's only been 3 years. Hey, you know, we all make mistakes. Cut my losses, move on. Folks, let Judas be an example to you that we don't just follow Jesus in the good times. We don't follow Jesus because there's good programs for my children. And I feel better about myself for being here. We don't follow Jesus to get some pointers on how to have a better whatever. That is simply using Jesus for our own end. With that mentality, we are still our own God. And Jesus is just a tool, a means to an end. But how do you know when you've got some of that mentality? Well, one simple way is by looking at how you respond when the difficult times come. Why me, Jesus? I'm doing right. What's up with the problems? Why me? Why not you? Why not you? Now, I'm not saying you're Judas because you might ask those kinds of questions. I'm just saying you might have some Judas tendencies that you should want to correct. Christianity is not pragmatic. It is not a great way to be successful in the world. It's not a good career path in that regard. You can even raise somewhat balanced and healthy kids without it. They're in the world, believe it or not. We don't follow Jesus simply because it works. Sometimes it will feel like it's not working. But regardless, it is still the way. It is still. So, what should our attitude be like? Definitely not Judas's. Let's turn to Mary. Let's turn to Mary. She takes a pound of ointment, perfume, worth a year's salary, and breaks the jar open and pours the whole thing on Jesus. Now, I try to put myself in Mary's place. And what my attitude would probably have been. And it would have been something like this. Well, I've got $36,000 of perfume here. I could sell it. then I could maybe, you know, put 15,000 of it in savings. Have that little nest egg there for me to use later on for whatever I want to with. I could take another 10,000 of it and pay off some bills maybe, some debt. Make things a little easier that way. Lower the bills. Then I would probably take another 7,400 of it and put towards a vacation, get some clothes that me and the family have been needing. But then I'll take that tithe, okay? That all $3,600, not a penny more, being all legalistic and self-righteous and all, and pour that on Jesus' feet. And then I'd probably feel pretty good about myself in the process. That's probably what I'd do. Anybody with me on that? But Mary pours it all. Mary pours it all. Now, I don't know if Mary's family had some money. Maybe they were pretty well off. That's why they had it. I don't know. Or if it was a family heirloom, possibly, that she had inherited. It doesn't really matter. She poured it all. She poured it all. She had no other treasures. It was Jesus. Jesus was her treasure. You see, in her moment of despair, Jesus had raised her dead. She saw there was no other hope in this world that compared to her hope in Christ. Did she really understand that Jesus was going to have to die, and that is why she did it, to prepare for His burial, as Jesus says in verse 7? Probably not. It seems that the reality that Jesus would have to die was going over everybody's head. He was telling them, but they weren't listening. Over everybody's head, but Judas maybe. I think maybe Judas was like, yeah, he keeps talking about this. I think he's serious. I think he's really going to die. I'm going to cut my losses and get out of here. The others were like, hey, I don't know what he's talking about, but we're on the Jesus bandwagon. I don't think she understood that he was really going to die. But she believed Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one to put all her hope in. But Mary goes even a step farther. She pours out a whole pound of this stuff on Jesus. Way too much. She needs a towel, right? But instead, she undoes her hair. You got to understand this, folks. Good Jewish girls don't do this. Not in the presence of other men in public. They don't let their hair down. That would be shameful. But Mary undoes her hair and wipes the excess perfume from Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, why did she do that? Well, the best answer I can see, and honestly, I'd be honest, I didn't really find this in any writings, but it's looking at this through the lens of the gospel. She was the untying of her hair, she wasn't seeking to be shameful. That was not her intent. But instead, she was exposing her shame. Confessing it, if you will. And she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair as a sign of complete submission to the one she was trusting in, to cover her shame, her sin. Mary had come. This is the thing, folks. Mary had come to a powerful realization of who Jesus is. It was a realization, an experience that was utterly transcendent of another world or reality. And I think that is what Jesus means in verse 7 when He says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now, the question is, what does Jesus mean by it? Judas seems to imply that she used all the ointment. She wasted it all right there. Matthew and Mark agree with him. So, what was she to keep for the day of his burial? It was all used up. I believe that it is actually referring to this glorious moment where she saw the truth and was moved to give up all her other hopes and put her hope in Christ. Jesus is affirming that. He's affirming that she was right and that she was not to be discouraged in that in any way. She would need it on the day of His burial when everyone would run in fear at the sight of His death and question for days what had happened until Jesus rose from the dead. But Mary would still have her hope in Christ, and she would remember that Jesus had recognized what she did as the preparation for His burial. For 3 days, she would have that in her mind. She would be thinking, He knew His death, His burial was coming. He already knew it. And I know He raised my brother from the dead. So what will He do now? What will He do now? Folks, look to Mary. Look to Mary and her example. Humble, costly submission, and hope in Christ alone. It wasn't about what she could get out of Jesus. It was Jesus. Remember in Luke's gospel, she is the one who just wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. You remember that? And her sister Martha complained. Martha's running around serving all the guests, and Mary's just sitting there at Jesus' feet. So Martha complains to Jesus about Mary not doing anything. And Jesus, without putting down Martha, Jesus said Mary had chosen what was better. Mary just wanted Jesus. And she was willing to give up probably her most valuable possession outside her family to honor Jesus. She just wanted to be with Jesus. Just like Paul in Philippians 3 when he says, I count all things lost that I may know Christ. So folks, our motivation for following Jesus should be real simple. We believe He has reconciled us to God through His death and resurrection. We believe He is God. And that, in combination to the greatest act of love the world has ever seen, causes us to want to give up everything else to know Him more. We don't follow Him because He makes this life better, or better for those we love. No, we don't follow Him because we want to change the world even. We follow Him simply to know Him and make much of Him. And it may cost us everything. We may come out of this a whole lot more poor than we started with. We may get very little done in this life according to the world's standards of influence and productivity. Look at Paul. What happened to him? What more could he have done if he hadn't spent so much time in jail? But that does not matter to us. And it did not matter to Paul. We just want to know Him. So we are getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper. And you know that is what this observance is all about. It is to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It is to proclaim what our faith is in, the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. But it also symbolizes an important transition that went on in redemptive history. In John 12, we read that the Jews are heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. They would offer a lamb a year old on an altar. It represented a blood sacrifice. The blood of those lambs would be spilled. It was part of a whole host, a whole system of blood sacrifices that man was supposed to make to cover his sins and have so he could have relationship with God. There were no hindrances to sin before. With sin, though, man was forced to approach God through an altar. Before, we could have with Adam, Eve, they could walk in the garden in the cool of the day with God. Sin comes in, they're kicked out of the garden, separated because of their sin. And the only way to approach God was through an altar where we offered blood sacrifices. But through Christ, the altar is turned back into a table of fellowship where God's church can gather around the table with their Lord and Savior and have fellowship with Him. Just like Lazarus, we can recline at the table with Jesus. And like Mary, we can pour the sweet aroma of our praise and worship upon Christ. Let that be the thoughts of our hearts as we come to the table today.